God minister to you today. Amen? Why in the world did I go through all of the interview stuff this morning and put people on the spot and challenge them? Because I want folks to understand that not one of us, none of us, young or old, have achieved all that God has for us. We're not walking in the authority to the fullest extent that God has given us. And I feel like my job as the pastor is to provoke you, is to challenge you, and sometimes in some ways make you to realize that we still got a ways to go and some work to do. Now this message this morning, I'm talking about secret power. Secret power, but it's really no big secret. It may be a secret to some, but to some of the rest of us, it's not much of a secret. But it might as well be a secret because we're not tapping into it. And if you read your Bible much, you will undoubtedly find that the phrase, the last days, is frequently mentioned in Scripture. It's talked about a lot. And I believe that these days will prove to be the most exciting, as well as frightening times in the history of mankind. Listen, what good is an adventure if something of that adventure is not got some level of excitement in it, or maybe even some level of fear of being frightened by one thing or another? Now listen, I'm a kind of a daredevil at heart. I'm a kind of a living on the edge kind of guy. I mean, I used to be. I don't heal up as quick anymore. But there are some things on my bucket list that I'm still very apt to do. Crazy kind of things. I don't necessarily want a bungee jump. But there's something about bungee jumping that just speaks to me deep inside. When we lived down in Utah, we would go to the Grand Canyon, and I can remember walking up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and sitting down and just letting my feet just hang over there, freaking people out. My wife, one of them. But there's just something about knowing it. Oh, man. I don't want to jump out of an airplane with a parachute. Not on my bucket list. But I would love to hang glide. I know it's kind of weird. They're kind of like the same, except they ain't the same. They're different. I think that would be awesome to do. I don't want to swim with the sharks. They can eat you. I'm not into that. With everything that I've mentioned, there is definitely a level of excitement accompanied with a level of fear. The first time I was ever asked to preach, I was excited and scared out my mind. This morning, knowing that I had to preach, I was scared and I was fearful. And I was excited. I'm not going to tell you what I go through on a Sunday morning to get into here. But it's a lot. Because having done this for nearly 30 years, not senior pastor for 30 years, but in some level of ministry, it still freaks me out. It's an awesome thing. I think that these last days are going to be exciting. Number one, they're going to be exciting because we stand to witness the greatest revelation of God's glory that any generation has ever seen. And I think it will be accompanied by an unimaginable harvest of souls. Wednesday night we talked about that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Listen, I'm trying to provoke some of you this morning to be about to grab a sickle and put it to the crop. Amen? It's going to be a time, I believe, of glory, a time of joy, a time of judgment, and a time of fear. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Father God, before I get too carried away, Lord, let me ask for your help. Let me ask you, God, for your anointing on me today to deliver your word. God, that your anointing would break every yoke of bondage. Destroy every yoke of bondage off of my life. Everything, every weight, every sin that would disable us and hinder us, Lord. Your anointing, destroy that off of me today. Let your anointing this morning be upon everyone that is in this room listening this morning. Everyone that is watching by way of the internet today. Let your anointing, something of your anointing, your presence, go and just, Lord, break everyone free. Set us free to be attentive. I pray every distraction gone in the name of Jesus. God, that your word would go forth. God, that transformation and transition will happen in each one of our lives. And I thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. But know this. Hear ye, hear ye. Can you just hear the old squire yelling, "Hear ye, hear ye"? You ever gone to a circus? To a carnival? Come one, come all, under the big top, you know. Scream. That's what's going on right here. Paul is saying, but know this. Hey, pay attention, listen up. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come. This is a reference to the last days, and it reveals Paul's sense of urgency. There's something of the urgency in Paul's voice. He's saying, listen. He says in verse 1, but know this. In the NIV it says, but mark this. Get a highlighter. Highlight what he said. Underline it, write it down, memorize it, do whatever, but know this. Paul's saying, underline it, highlight it, write it down, put it on your fridge, make a bumper sticker out of it, put it on the back of your two-hump camel, I don't care, whatever it takes, don't forget this. In the last days, perilous times are going to come. The last days began, church, after Jesus' resurrection. I think sometimes we get caught up in this idea that somewhere down the road the last days are going to start. I got news for you. You're in the last days right now. In fact, you're in the last moments of the last days. When the Holy Spirit came on the believers at Pentecost, that was the day that the last days began, and the last days are going to continue, church, until the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul He could speak about the last days as a future event. He was, in fact, emphasizing the conditions that are present at the close of the last days. But he could also speak about the last days as a present reality, emphasizing the truth that the state of depravity in the world is always ripe for the harvest. We're trying to change political worldviews. We're trying to change the way things happen here in our nation by protesting. We're either protesting for or we're protesting against everything that's going on a worldview. Let me just tell you something. Jesus and the disciples didn't go get a bunch of banners and hold them up out there and in protest. You're not going to change things by protest. When you're protesting, oftentimes it provokes reactions. And reactions lead to other reactions. And when reactions begin reacting against one another, there oftentimes ensues something that we didn't ask for, and we've got people being shot all over our nation right now. Because one person says, I'm standing up for something and protest. And the other one says, well, I'm standing up against your protesting and your protest. Well, I don't like it. Boom! And so we shoot them, we knife them, we do whatever. We kill them one way or another. Jesus changed the entire world with 12 guys. How? By prayer. By praying and by example. The Bible says you've been endued with power from on high. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon you. You and I, church, we've got to understand this. As wrong as what's going on in the world is today, as wrong as it is, the only thing that's going to change it is prayer and the love of Jesus. It means that we are living in the last days. It shouldn't surprise us. We should not be surprised to see the moral degeneration of society around us. I'm not much of a political guy, and I'm not promoting anybody, but I am going to throw this in your face. Jesus is concerned about our actions. Yes or no? He is concerned about our actions. He watches our actions. Is voting an action? Yes, it is. So you have to vote your conscience. You have to vote according to God's word, and maybe both candidates aren't sainthood's not there maybe. But I can tell you this: if one stands against everything that God stands for, and the other one is at least working toward doing some godly kinds of things and upholding one nation under God, the choice is pretty clear. If one is okay with late term out of the womb abortion, and we as Christian men and women get behind that and vote for that, I'm not going to say shame on you, but I am going to say this. You will stand before God one day. I'm not trying to be political. I'm just trying to say that as God's people, we are not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be godly examples, and we have to stand with what God says, whether nobody likes it or not. The moral degeneration of the society around us. Oh, man. Why do we talk about African Americans? Why do we talk about Hispanic Americans? If you're in America, if you are an American, you're just plain old an American. If you're Asian or whatever, if you're an Indian and you're born and raised, or you have done your naturalization, and or you've done everything for citizenship, I got news for you. You're not an African American or a Chinese or a Japanese American. You're an American. And let me take it a further than that. When you come under the saving grace and the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're not just an American. An American is superseded by the fact that I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And church, we got to begin to live and act and move like we're foreigners. We're the ones that are pilgrims. We're the ones that are strangers in a land. This home, this world's not my home. I'm an alien here. Paul warns us that this very thing that we're living in was going to happen, and Jesus did the same. And for the reason for the terrible times wouldn't be the persecution from government or even atheists, although that's all part of it. The real reason for the times that we live in are at the very bottom of the foundation, the very underlying thing would be the spread, would be worldwide deception in the church. Church, we've been sold a bill of goods. Men, the reason why I called some of you out this morning, ladies, the reason why I called some of you out this morning is because somewhere, somehow along the line, somebody told us that we couldn't be what we really wanted to be. And if we're not careful, someone will come along and tell you, you can't say that in church. You can't be that in church. You might be able to do that inside these walls, but you can't take that rhetoric outside. You can't begin. No, see, that's the very thing that Jesus and the disciples did. They didn't just stay inside the synagogue and have their cute little meetings. They took what they had out in the surrounding areas and the different cities and stuff, and I can see Jesus walking through a vineyard and grabbing a handful of grapes and beginning to just tell the disciples about this bunch of grapes. And this is kind of what you guys are, you know? You're fruit and we trim these and we prune these all back, and the more we prune them, the more fruit gets produced. And so there's going to be some things that we're going to have to prune off your life. There's going to be some stuff that's going to have to just come off of your life if you ever expect to be a productive producer of spiritual fruit in this kingdom. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? It's not all cupcakes and roses. I mean, sometimes it's a little painful. Can I tell you, it's a lot easier to just run amok and just do whatever God, whatever we want. Oh, this is great. But to have to say no to this. I'm fat because I have a hard time saying no. I like food. Lots of it. And I'm just being honest. I could be slim. I could. Inside of me, Richard's a guy just like you. Slim and trim. But he's hiding deep in there. I've got him camouflaged with biscuits and gravy. And fried potatoes and eggs, my son! Woo, Lord! This is too much clothing. The reason for perilous times will spread from widespread deception within the church. It's a warning that is repeatedly sounded throughout the New Testament. Deception is a scary thing. Why is deception a scary thing? Why is deception scary? Why? Because it's deceptive. That was powerful, wasn't it? Deep. D- Deception is a scary thing, and the reason is, it is even scarier because it's deceptive. A person that is deceived, listen to me, church, a person that is deceived believes with all of his heart that he's right when in fact he's dead wrong. And who are we fighting against? The deceiver. The deceiver of the brethren. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't really say. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Over and over and over through the Gospels, Jesus warns us against deception. And in fact, He warned four times in the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel alone. Four times in one chapter He brings up this topic of deception. You know why we're in trouble today? Because we've gotten too far away from God's Word. We don't take it literally anymore. We just say, well, that works great on Sunday and blah, 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 and this and that. No, it's for every day of the week. We're not a Sunday bunch of people here. We're every day. We're a lifestyle change. You are a living epistle, the Bible said, known and read of men. And the question is, what are they reading about your life and mine? Hey, come on down. Let's go down to the bar and have a beer. All right. Well, it might be okay, and you maybe don't go to hell for it, but what happens if you become a stumbling block for a brother that sees you go in there? Well, I didn't even drink a beer while I was in there. I had a Pepsi. The Bible says to flee the very appearance of evil. If it even looks bad, don't do it. Now you're getting kind of, you know, that's getting heavy, preacher. I didn't write it. I didn't write it. And just for the record, I'm the kind of guy that I grew up around all kinds of alcohol. And I didn't mind drinking. And I didn't mind smoking. And I didn't mind chewing. But something happened somewhere along the line when the Lord came into my heart and everything began to change. All of a sudden, it wasn't all that fun. I could still enjoy one, but what is somebody going to think if they walk into my house and walk up to my refrigerator and jerk the door open on the refrigerator thinking they're going to get a soda pop and there's a Budweiser in there? What in the world? Huh. Didn't see that coming. I thought it was okay until one day I was sitting in a Mexican restaurant. Mexican-American restaurant. I was sitting in a restaurant in America where they sold Mexican food. Glory. And I had a beer with my dinner. And some people from the church walked in. I wasn't in ministry. I was the furthest thing. I would just barely once in a while go into church. Barely once in a while. But when those people walked in, didn't know me from Adam, but they looked over and said, they probably didn't even know I went to the church. Something happened inside of me. And I thought, you know what, if it's not all that bad, why do I feel so miserable right now? Why do I feel like crawling under my table right now? And can I just be very frank? We just came back from a camping trip. Nobody out there knew me from Adam, except for those that was with me. And to just sit around the fire, or sit down by the river, and maybe have a beer, not with any intention other than to just have a beverage, would taste pretty good to me. But I can't do it. Because not long after, how do I say this? We never know when an opportunity for ministry is going to present itself. walk up to somebody, hey, let me help you with that. You're like, oh, really? Wow. I remember when I quit chewing Copenhagen 30 years ago. Now listen, if you know anything about me, Tommy can probably remember. I started chewing Copenhagen when I was 12 years old. I liked it. A lot. A lot. And so when I quit, I thought, well, you know, I'll just start chewing. They got this other stuff out. There's like mint snuff. No tobacco whatsoever in it. It's just ground up mint. I thought, I'll just start chewing that. And the Lord said, well, really? If somebody walks up to you and you got a big chew of mint in your mouth, are they going to know that that's just mint, or could they confuse that with like wintergreen? Remember, flee the very appearance of evil. If it looks bad, we ought not do it. Jeannie can tell you that none of this is in my notes. The Lord's just speaking, I feel like, through me today because He's trying. I don't even know why I have this message. Because I'm telling you, God's calling us as a church to strike out on that adventure. I'm a grandpa, you said. But can you be the most godly, God-fearing example of a grandpa that ever walked the face of this earth? I want to be a traveler. Can you be a traveler and travel under the anointing of Almighty God, and everywhere you go, look for opportunities to minister and spread the love of Jesus wherever you go? I wanted to be a firefighter. I want to protect God's creation. I never wanted to be a pastor, but I'm so thrilled today that I am. Tickled clear to death about the whole thing. I'm honored. I'm honored to be able to stand here before you. If you look at Matthew chapter 24 and verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed." Take heed. It's kind of like what Paul is saying over here in Timothy when he said, "But know this, but mark this, pay attention." Jesus said, take heed, listen up, pay attention, that nobody deceives you. You know why people deceive us? Because we don't know what God's Word says. People are deceived because we don't know what God's Word says. The disciples asked Jesus for the sign of His coming and the end of the age. And Jesus' first response was, watch out that no one deceives you. The fact is that whenever we look for signs, we become susceptible to deception. When we begin to look for a sign, we become susceptible to deception. Many false prophets have counterfeit signs of spiritual power and authority. The only sure way to keep from being deceived is to focus on Christ and His words. Don't look for special signs. Don't spend time looking at other people. Look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of your faith. In every generation since Christ's resurrection, individuals have claimed to be the Christ or to know exactly when Jesus would return. How's that working for them? The reality is He's supposed to have been here several times by now. The Father's just going to say, go get them. And everybody's going to know when that day is. Everybody. Everybody. Obviously, nobody has been the Christ, and no one has been right about the timing of the second coming, but according to Scripture, there is one clear sign of Christ's return, and it will be unmistakable, His unmistakable appearance in the clouds, which will be seen by all people. Matthew 24 and 30. And then the sign, you want a sign? Here's your sign. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You are not going to have to wonder if Jesus is coming back when you see Him on the clouds coming in power and great glory. In other words, believers never have to wonder whether a certain person is the Messiah. When Jesus returns, believers will know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because He will be evident to everybody. And if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it becomes easy to hear now the urgency in Paul's warning. It's a serious and a solemn tone. He's telling you, man, listen. Pay attention. Understand what's going on. Know this, the last days are going to be perilous times. So what's happening in our world today shouldn't freak us out. But it should begin to prepare you. It ought to be something that drives us to our knees in prayer. Paul wanted those words imprinted on their hearts and their minds forever. His warning is good for us today, and it will stand good for all time till the great day of the Lord. And it would not be wise, for any to neglect this counsel. So there's two important questions here that we must ask. First, number one, what is the root cause of this deception? And secondly, why is this deception able to run its course unchecked? Question number one, what is the root cause of this deception? The root cause of deception is disobedience to divine authority or lawlessness. To my knowledge, which might not be that much, every 17-year-old growing up can't wait for the day they turn 18. Because at 18, I can do what I want. Mm-hmm. I can do whatever. I don't have to get permission. I'm 18 now. In the broad scope of things, that is the culture that we live in. As soon as I turn 18, well, I'll tell you one thing. Disobedience to divine authority or lawlessness. James chapter 1, 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The word is the gospel that's been taught by Jesus and has been proclaimed by His followers. Simply reading, even just studying God's Word, does not profit us if we don't know what it says. Or rather, if we don't do what it says. We learn God's Word not just to know it, but to do it. It is, in fact, self-deception to congratulate ourselves about knowledge of Scripture if that's all there is to it. James is concerned that we be not deceived about the character of God's Word. We are not to engage in passive listening, but rather in active attentiveness that leads to action. So worthwhile knowledge is a prelude to action. God's Word can only grow in the soil of obedience. So in order for a sermon or Bible study to make a difference in our life. It must enter the heart and the mind and have an effect on our life. Too often times I'm afraid that people hear God's Word and immediately begin to see if they can figure out a way around it. Hello. Trying to find a way around it. We have to understand it's important to hear the Word, but it's more important to obey it. We can measure the effectiveness of our Bible study time by the effect that it has on our behaviors and our attitudes. How many times have we known Scripture to be true and clear on an issue and somebody will say, well, that's not exactly what it means. Well, read it in and out of in context, understand what it's really saying, and that's how it is. And so we begin to look for loopholes. There's no loopholes in God's Word. There's no way around God's Word. We put into action what we have studied. Do we put it into action? Do we begin? I'm encouraged, frankly, by some of the things that I'm seeing taking place. On Wednesday night, we've been talking about prayer. And just by our studying of prayer and what prayer is like, it has sparked in others, hey, you know what? Maybe we need to pray. So they said, well, we're going to go to the church at 8:30 on Sunday mornings now, and we're just going to pray. And people have been coming. They came this morning, early, ahead of church service, and did what? They prayed. Why? Because prayer changes things. Prayer is the foundation for everything we're doing. Prayer is what moves the hand of God. Another way to look at it is when we feel the Holy Spirit tugging at our heart, do we respond to the altar call or do we resist the wooing of Jesus and give in to the deception of the enemy? You don't need to go up there. Listen, that preacher, all he's trying to do is work you up. He's just trying to get a bunch of high. He's trying to emotionalism. And if he can get you all stirred up, then maybe you don't have to do that. You do not have to do that. You're right, devil. They don't have to do it. And you know that when they do it, something in the spiritual realm is going to take place in their life. And all of a sudden, they're going to say no to their flesh for the very first time in who knows how long. And they're going to get up and they're going to walk to the front of the church and they're going to give their life to Jesus. And that's going to be your worst day, devil. Don't listen. Don't give in to the deception of the enemy. It's a sobering thought, but the Scripture says this, that when a person hears the Word and does not respond to it or obey it, you're not going to like this part. Let me just start over. It's a sobering thought, but the Scripture says that when a person hears the Word and does not respond to it or obey it, deception enters the heart and the mind. This person now lives under the conviction that he is on target when he is actually in error. Question number two, why is deception able to run its course unchecked? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's quite an indictment. Miracles from God can only help strengthen our faith and lead people to Christ. Strengthen our faith and lead people to Christ, but not all miracles are necessarily from God. How many of you know the devil knows how to do some stuff? Go back in the Old Testament and read through some of the stuff that happened. They mimicked everything that the man of God would do. Christ's miracles are significant, not just because their power, but also because of their purpose. The purposes are to heal, to help, and to point us toward God. To love the truth is not just to enjoy hearing it, but to love obeying it. Can I tell you, there's just something about the power of a clean conscience? There is something that just speaks so loudly of the power of a clear conscience, knowing I did not do what I used to do. To love the truth is not just enjoying hearing it, but to love to obey it. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 33. Verses 30 through 32, God's speaking here to the prophet Ezekiel. And He says, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the wall and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, 'Please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord.' So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they don't do them." The people were coming to listen to Ezekiel in order to be entertained. Listen, if you're here today to be entertained, you're here for the wrong reason. If you're here today to hear a worship team sing some mini concert about songs about God, you're here for the wrong reason. They weren't even interested in hearing a message from the Lord and then putting it into practice. Many people see churches as entertainment. There are churches that put on grandiose productions every Sunday morning. They enjoy the music. They even enjoy the people and the activities, but they don't take the message of the Scriptures to heart. Bottom line is, they don't seek to be challenged or to serve. I just want to come, hear what the preacher has to say, leave, and say, "Hey, I did my little Christian duty. I went to church today. I tipped God in the offering. Everything's going to be great. I even sang two of the four songs out loud." Have you reduced church service to the level of entertainment? Does your worship truly have an impact on your life? We need to listen to God's Word and then we need to obey. We need to apply His Word and then put it in practice in our own life. Ezekiel knew that the people who came to his house to hear him speak didn't appreciate his ministry and they didn't obey what they heard. As the exiles met one another during the day, they would step out of the hot sunlight and discuss the prophet's ministry. And then they would even invite people to come to hear the preacher. But going to hear the Word of God wasn't a serious thing to them. If you're not here today, I don't know how to do this anymore. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do other than to say, listen, if you're not here today to be challenged by God's Word, to be provoked to be something other than you are. We can't just sit here and just let the preacher ramble on and walk out and go, hey, that was a great service. I want people to be challenged and inspired by the words that come across this pulpit. I truly believe that God gives me these messages. Maybe I'm all wet, I don't know. But I believe that God gives me these to provoke and to challenge your thinking. We cannot think with a world mind. We have got to think with the Word of God running in our mind. How does my life add up to the Scripture? Am I doing what God has called me to do? Am I being changed by sitting? Listen, if you're not being changed by sitting under this ministry, you're sitting under the wrong ministry. And you probably need to go and find some other place that can minister to you. That's probably the craziest thing you've ever heard from the preacher. But I believe it to be true. If I'm not feeding you, if I'm not challenging you, if I'm not building you up, if I'm not equipping you with tools to go out into the world and be all that God created you to be, you're under the wrong ministry. They invited people to come with them that just to hear the preacher, but going to hear the preacher wasn't serious to them. Come on, let's go have some fun. Let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying. But they weren't concerned about what God was saying or their personal responsibility. All they wanted was to go get some up-to-date information, basically so that they could make some money. To pursue, as it says in verse 31, their own gain. They listened to God's preacher, but they refused to obey what God told them to do. They saw Ezekiel as an entertainer who sang love songs, not as an exhorter who sought to convey God's love to them. You might not always be happy with what I say across this pulpit, but if it comes from God's Word, you can be mad at me all you want. He wrote it. 1 John 3 and 18 says this, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." What's that saying? How about talk's cheap? Talk's cheap. So just saying that we love each other isn't enough. We really have to do it. And it's going to take on all different forms when we do. I went camping this weekend. Bob went camping with me. Our wives went. And when I got to camp, one of the very first things that any good camper does is makes a pot of coffee. And I made a pot of coffee and built a fire and discovered that my wife had failed. To put my creamer for my coffee in our supply. Because it wasn't her responsibility, it's my responsibility. I said all that to say this. Bob forgot his too. And I said that to say this. We got up. I said, "Bob, I'm going to the store. You want to go with me?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I got to go get some creamer." He goes, "Yeah, me too." So we go to the store, the first one we come to, because we're being cheap, we're camping, we don't want to go, you know, like to Medford. So we go in the store and we walk around in there. We look where the creamer and stuff is. And I looked at Bob and Bob looked at me and I said, "They ain't got my creamer here." I mean, you know, when you got something in your mind, that's what you're going to get, period. That's it. I ain't doing second. No. Bob said, well, he ain't got mine either. So we just took off. Went on into Merlin to a Ray's Market. Went into Ray's Market. Went in there, drove in the parking lot. In the parking lot, I thought, and found out later, that Bob thought the same thing that I thought, that there had been a wreck. Because there was a car parked, and another pickup was, I mean, almost touching them. And I thought, well, I'll tell you what, they've had a wreck, and now they're, you know. And so I just kind of avoided it. Went and parked. And I got out. The guy that was behind the other car took off and left. And so this guy was standing there. He is about this wide and about this tall. Tattoos all up and down his arms. And he was black. And he had this really, really nice looking car. And I got out and I said, are you having problems? Yeah. He said, I am. My car won't start. It's done this to me before. And I said, well, what is it? He said, it turns on, but it won't do nothing. And I said, well, did that guy try and jump you? And he said, yeah, he did. Nothing. I said, well, let me look at it. So I begin looking at it and monkeying with stuff. And so I pulled my pickup around in front of him and I got my jumper cables out and I hooked my jumper cables up to it and it fired up just like that. Vroom. I said, you got any warranty on this car? Yeah. I said, if I was you, I would get in it and I'd go right straight to the dealership. This guy's words were this. I don't know about all this COVID stuff, but he stuck his hand out to shake my hand and I grabbed him by the hand and I just sucked him right into me and I just gave him a great big bear hug. And I told him I loved him. Now, I don't know why that other guy couldn't start that car, and I don't know why the first store we went to didn't have creme brulee coffee creamer. But I have a pretty good idea as to why, because God didn't want us there. He wanted us there to meet that guy, to minister to that guy, to sow some kind of a seed into that guy's life. In all the ugliness that's going on, a bald-headed white guy and a black guy embracing in a parking lot. Am I telling the truth? By the way, we both got the creamer that we each wanted. Sometimes, church, it's not about the creamer. Sometimes it's not about the creamer. Sometimes it's about the journey of, and the destination. When you get to that place, God's got something for you there. And we didn't know that when we left home, when we left camp. We were just going for creamer. We didn't know we were being sent, and I believe we were sent by God to minister to that guy. And I hope someday we see him in glory, and I'll get to introduce you guys to him. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Talk's cheap. Faith not accompanied by love for others is worthless. Love should always be shown by your actions. Remember that God demonstrated His love for us by sending His only Son to die and to give His life a ransom for many. Bow your heads with me. Bow your heads. People pray. In a matter of moments, we're all going to leave this place. We're going to go out into the world. And we're going to rub elbows with this world. And when you do, what are they going to see of you? What are they going to see of Jesus in you? What of love, the love of the Lord is going to exude from your body? For God so loved the world. That's us. For God so loved the world that He gave. Freely He gave. Well, what did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't have an extra one. He didn't have another one. He didn't have plan B. He had Jesus Christ. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever, you are whosoever. You and I are whosoever. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever would believe. Would not perish. Which lends our thinking to there's another option, and it has to do with perishing. God said, I sent my Son that if you believe, you wouldn't perish. You'd have everlasting life. Life everlasting. Life eternally in the presence of God, in the presence of the Most High God, surrounded by the heavenlies. God loves you today, church. And I don't know who you are. I don't know what your life has dealt you. I don't know what the world has said about you. But I know what God says about you. And I know what God is saying to you. He's saying, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what He's saying. He says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. That's what He's saying to you today. Can I tell you this morning that God loves you? Those of you watching by way of the internet today, I gotta tell you, God loves you. God has a purpose and He has a plan for your life. He's waiting for each one of us to take a step of faith. To launch out into the deep. To say, God, I'm ready to go on a grand adventure. Would you be my guide? Would you be my guide? Would you show me the way? Would you show me the way, God? He says in another place, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Walk in it. He's calling you this morning. He's calling you. He's calling you to turn your back on the things of this world. Turn your eyes toward Jesus. To call on His name and you shall be saved. Doesn't make any difference what you did. Doesn't make any difference what you've done. He loves you just the way you are. He loves you right where you are. And He wants to set you free from all those things that the world would try and use and hold you back. If you're here today, the sound of my voice, anything I've said today has inspired you, has provoked you, has challenged you, has caused you to take a look at your life to the point where you would say, hey, I need Jesus. I need Jesus in my life. I need to surrender totally and completely my life to Jesus Christ. Today's your day. Maybe you've never ever given your life to the Lord. Maybe you've given your life to the Lord at some other time in history, but you walked away from Him. Somehow you find yourself far away from God. But today, something of His Spirit has drawn you back into a church where you've heard the gospel, the good news, the word. And today, you want to recommit your life to Jesus Christ. If that's you, either one of those, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you today. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I either need to rededicate my life or I need to accept Him for the first time." If that's you today, slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. The Bible says that God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But you have to make the choice. You have to acknowledge. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man opens the door, I'll come in. And I will sup with him and he with me." But you're the one that has to open the door. He's not going to kick it down. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I'm opening the door to let Him in right now." Amen. Hallelujah. Father God, I love You today. Father God, I worship You in this place today. Lord, I ask You to help me to be all that I can be. God, this grand adventure that You're leading us on, that you're taking this church on, that You're taking this pastor on, God, today, by Your Spirit, I pray that You would provoke us. God, that You would so energize us, Your people, Lord, that we couldn't wait to do something for Your glory and for Your honor. God, I pray today, every person in the sound of my voice would walk out of this place saying, "God, what would You have me to do today? Use me, guide me, direct me, I pray." Lord, let it be so in Jesus' name. All God's people said amen and amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today by way of Facebook Live and the Internet. Pray you have a blessed week. I pray you leave us some kind of a message that somehow God's using you and ministering to you through the Word. Let us know. We'd love to have you come visit us in person here in Myrtle Creek, Oregon. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.